Matthew chapter 28, if you want to be turning your Bibles there. I had promised that we were going to deal with some questions concerning Mark 16, 9 through 20, since it's parallel to Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to do that, Lord willing, next week. So just want to let you know about that. Then we'll move on to Isaiah after we complete that. The reason I want to do that, that's not normally the kind of thing we spend a whole Bible class on. There are some questions regarding Mark 16, 9 through 20, regarding its inclusion there, in the Bible, actually. And I don't think they're legitimate questions, but they're questions worth being answered anyway. I've known some people who question the integrity and inspiration of the Bible, who try to bring that up. It seems a little odd because even if that section wasn't in there, we have parallel text and it really doesn't matter. But I do want to deal with it. I know through the years some who've tried to escape the truth of Mark 16:16 say, well, we don't know for sure if this should be in the Bible. It should be in the Bible, and we'll talk about the textual evidence for that. Just so you have an idea, if you were to hear that in a conversation, especially in our day and time when so many people are skeptical of the Scriptures, it would be worth just hearing it. And having some familiarity with that. I wanted to talk about Matthew 28 and verses 18 through 20. In religious history at large, that this has been an important text. It's a text that comes up from time to time. And I think that what we're going to be talking about today, there is a lot of confusion, not only in the religious world, but I've run on to several brethren that I think had some misconceptions about some of these phrases. Now, most of you who are here, because we've had debates with Oneness Pentecostals through the years, have heard and heard and heard about in the name of Jesus and what that means. But we're going to start in Matthew 28 and try to explain this and have a good viewpoint of it. And understand what's going on in baptism. So let's look at it. Matthew 28. And let's just read verses 18 through 20. Michael, if you don't mind, just read Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. This is the Great Commission, of course. Okay, and I think this is just a text that's real easy to read over, and so we're going to try to look at it in a little bit of a more detailed manner because it is significant when you begin to break the passage down regarding what that means. Now, let's talk about what it does not mean. When we talk to our Oneness Pentecostal friends, some of them even call themselves Jesus' name only Oneness Pentecostals. And actually here in the South, here in Arkansas, you'll see several churches that call themselves that. And let me say this to you. If you're going down, I guess it's I-40. Is it I-40, the big church there? Well, we thought it was big, and then they built a bigger one. You know the one I'm talking about, just huge. That is a Oneness Pentecostal church. And they believe, because I've talked with the preacher there, they believe that when one is baptized, now they do baptize for the remission of sins, but they believe that there's one person in the Godhead, and that's where all this really comes from. But they believe that the baptizer has to say the word Jesus for that baptism to be valid. And of course, they go to a lot of passages that talk about us being baptized in the name of Jesus, so the question comes to be, what does it mean to be baptized in the name of Jesus? What does that phrase mean? Of course, we believe that that's an unbiblical notion that they have. But what I want you to know is when you see Pentecostal churches, though this doesn't apply necessarily to every, what they call themselves, Church of God, Assembly of God, that's a whole different denomination. But the Pentecostal denomination, the UPCI they're called, that's United Pentecostal Church International, they believe this, and it's a pretty large, they've kind of gained more prominence. And so there's this idea that in order to baptize somebody biblically, the baptizer has to say Jesus. So if he were to say, I baptize you for the remission of your sins by the authority of Christ, they will tell you, and I've had them tell me in debate, that that's not a biblical baptism. You have to use the word Jesus. There's something in their mind magical about the word Jesus. It's not quite an incantation, but it's pretty close to it. Their idea is that it's packed in that word. And so we have to deal with, was there some kind of verbal formula that, you know, the baptizer has to speak when he's baptizing somebody? And when we look at those phrases, and we'll talk more about it today, in the name of Jesus. And you do see that phrase a lot, by the way. You see it in Acts 2:38. You see it in Acts 8. You see it in Acts 10. We could go on and on and on. And we see it regarding baptism, but we also see it regarding some other things. If you were going to respond to that idea, how would you respond to that idea? What would you tell someone if they said, well, what does in the name of Jesus mean if it doesn't mean that we have to speak it? What would you say? How would you explain it? Yeah, I think, and we'll talk in more detail, because I do think, while generally that is absolutely right, that's what the phrase is, there's more involved than sometimes we've thought about in this phrase. But we're not talking about a verbal, I've got to say this. And one of the passages that should come up is Colossians 3:17. Because in Colossians 3:17, remember that passage? Paul has been talking about our moral conduct in our marriages and the parent-child relationship and brethren and our worship and, you know, all of that kind of stuff. But in that verse, in Colossians 3:17, what does he tell us must be done in the name of the Lord Jesus? Everything. Everything. So, if we're going to say regarding baptism that what in the name of Jesus means is that somebody has to speak the term Jesus, okay, we audibly have to say that. Well, let's go to Colossians 3:17. You'd have to say it before every single thing you do. And I think some of the Pentecostal debaters have realized that's a problem for them. But that's where you end up. Because he says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, obviously, what's he saying? He's saying everything I do should be in harmony with and in subjection to Jesus Christ. That's all he's saying there. Whether you're talking about your marriage or your family, home environment, your moral life, your worship, all of those things need to be done in submission to the authority of Christ. And that's really all that means in Colossians 3:17. But that presents a problem with some of these ideas. Now, having said that, and we'll go into some more detail in a minute about why that's the case and what Dino said is the case, and that is the case. I have found that some of our brethren, while we are critical of our Pentecostal friends, let's say, in believing in this verbal baptismal formula, which is basically to say they've misunderstood those phrases, in the name of Jesus, and that the, you know, somebody has to say Jesus and all this. I have found that some of us seem to have, in our mind, a baptismal formula idea on the other end. Okay, so we get on to them about not understanding in the name of Jesus, but then we turn over to Matthew 28, and we have the idea that if the baptizer doesn't say, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, must not be a biblical baptism. And I've had brethren question that and ask that and tell me that. And it's because of Matthew 28, which we're going to study here in just a moment. And to me, if we understand that in the name of Jesus does not mean that there's a verbal formula, then why would we not understand it in Matthew 28? I remember where I grew up. There was a gospel preacher, very respected gospel preacher, that held a meeting there in Blytheville. And someone rendered obedience to the gospel on, I think it was the last night of the meeting. And when he baptized the person, because all you're really doing is expressing to the audience what this person should already know. Okay, if they hadn't figured out that they're obeying the gospel and that it's for the remission of their sins and that they're submitting to the authority of Christ by the time I've got them in the baptistry, then I haven't done a very good job of teaching them. So they already know why they're doing what they're doing. I'm not informing them. It's an opportunity to teach. It's an opportunity to express to the audience maybe there's an audience, what we're doing. I think it's good to say it. But this particular preacher said something like, I baptize you by the authority of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Wasn't anything wrong with what he said and did. But I remember hearing people, I mean, people have been members of the church for a while, question, you know, he didn't say in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all of that goes back to this misunderstanding of what it means to say what we say and to do what we do. So what exactly is involved? We criticize those who say, well, the baptizer has to say the name of Jesus. We know that's, you know, that's absurd. But the other is too. There's not some verbal formula by which you unleash the power of God because the baptizer said something. This is a matter of the recipient doing this. Okay? They are submitting to baptism in submission to the authority of Jesus Christ. Okay. Let's look at Matthew 28 and let's really focus down in on this and let's try to think about this. And let me ask this question. Matthew 28, when did the apostles first carry out Matthew 28? Day of Pentecost. Okay. So from Pentecost on, right? Let's think about what he's saying. Jesus says in verse 18, what? All power or all authority is given unto me. Okay. All authority has been given. And who gave it to him? The Father. 1 Corinthians 15 explains all of that, really. In fact, it says he'll turn it back over to the Father in the end and himself be subject to the Father. In verse 18, his point is, here's the resurrected Christ saying, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. So teaching has to precede what's to come. So he says, go teach all nations. What are some of the other translations? Does it make disciples? Okay, same, you know, six or half a dozen, however you want to look at it. But you're making disciples. So this teaching is for the purpose of instructing so as to produce a follower of Christ, right? And Jesus has already said all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. So he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. Okay, so this is a commandment to the apostles, right? To do this, you go do this. What are you doing? You go, you teach all nations, you baptizing them. Who's them? Well, those people who are going to be disciples. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. I think it, not the New American Standard Bible, but I think the American Standard Bible rightly renders this phrase in, if you look there in verse 19 when he says, baptize them in, it's into. I mean, it's the word for into. So, you're baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of times when we see the term name, we kind of get stuck on, you know, I might say, my name is Bruce Reeves. That's my name. That's my designation. But the term name can mean some different things. If you go back to the Old Testament, we're not going to take the time to do that, but if you go back to the Old Testament, you will see the idea of the name of God. Okay. What that represents is all that God is. Okay? It's not just some magical designation. It's God's personality. It's God's attributes. It's His essence. It's everything God is. Okay. So when He says you're teaching them and then you're baptizing them in or into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, what He's saying is, you are, through baptizing them and teaching them and them being converted, causing them to come into a relationship with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's not saying, well, make sure when you immerse them that you say this magical formula, Father, Son, Spirit. And the Catholic Church has done with this what our oneness Pentecostal friends have done with the other phrase. I mean, the priest has to speak, and you'll see it a lot. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Well, those aren't magical words that references the nature of the Godhead. But what he's saying here is not, this is what you have to say, and think about it. This is what they did. This is what the apostles did. What did they do? They were to go. What else did they do? Well, they were to teach. What else were they to do? They were to baptize. In baptizing, this person is coming into a relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Okay. Now, go back up to verse 18. So you have baptism into God, we'll say, into a relationship with God, into communion with God. But how do we get into that relationship? Who has all authority? Jesus. Over and over and over in the New Testament, there is this idea that we have access to the Father through who? Through Jesus. Let me give you some examples of that. Look at Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians chapter 2. Look there in Ephesians 2 and in verse 15 or 16. He says that he might reconcile both, that's Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him, now that's Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Okay? So, it's this idea that we can have a relationship with the Father, Son, and the Spirit, but we have to come through Jesus. That's why he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So whether you're talking about in the name of Jesus or name being used in some other way, you have to look at the context. Now this is just quick here. Sometimes it is talking about a designation like his name shall be called Jesus, but there are other occasions when it references a reputation, it references authority, it references person. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Look at Acts the 4th chapter. In verse 12. And this is another one that sometimes is abused. And let's talk about what this means. Acts 4 and verse 12. You know, when they asked those apostles to not preach in the name of Jesus anymore, you remember that? What were they asking? Were they saying, just don't say Jesus? You can preach your message, just don't say the word Jesus? What were they saying? Don't preach his doctrine. Don't preach the gospel. It wasn't just about the word Jesus, it was about the person Jesus they didn't want to hear about. About his authority, about his power, about his salvation. Stop it. We don't want to hear about the gospel anymore. So is everything involved with him? Now, in Acts 4, in verse 12, he says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now again, is that, you know, is somehow the term Jesus more powerful than the term Christ? I don't really think so. But it's the one behind it. Okay, now back up in Acts 4. I want to show you something here. In Acts 4, if you go through this context and what they were preaching, verse 9 of Acts 4, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole. By what means? What does that indicate? Power. By what means? By what power? Okay. Then look at verse 10, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, and by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. In one verse he talks about means or power. In the next verse he's talking about the name of Jesus, but he doesn't just mean the designation Jesus. He's talking about the person Jesus. Then you have verse 11, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. What does the phrase head of the corner indicate? Authority. Authority. Right. Prominence, power, foundational authority. So here's my point to you. All of those concepts fit in. When he says salvation is in no other name, what does it mean? Salvation is in no other person. Salvation is in no other. Okay, it's in Christ. He's not saying salvation is only in this particular designation. He's saying in Him. Okay, the only way to reference Him is to use a designation. It's not a magical phrase, but there is power in who He is. Okay. Now, if we move on here, let me go through some definitions for you to kind of make this clear. Thayer, in talking about this, says this phrase means one's rank, authority, interest, pleasure, command, excellencies, deeds, by baptism to bind anyone to recognize and publicly acknowledge the dignity and authority of one to do a thing by one's command and authority, acting on his behalf, promoting his cause. So, baptizing in the name of Jesus isn't just saying a magical word, but it is something done because of Him. All right. And so you're going to see that phrase quite a lot in the text. He says to profess accordingly of His messianic dignity, divine authority, memorable sufferings, etc. Whosoever nameth the name of the Lord, namely is his Lord, by the command and authority of Christ. Again, he mentions the... And look at... I want you to see in this number two, that first phrase. That's what I was trying to say to you. He says, the name is used for everything which the name covers. Okay, well, what's he talking about? Rank, authority, command, etc. So all of that is involved when we look at that phrase. I'm going to move on here. Vine's Dictionary says the same kind of thing, that we're talking about acknowledgement, we're talking about authority, we're talking about obedience. Thayer, when he looks at those in the name of Jesus passages, he says the same thing. This is A.T. Robertson, the essential name in Christian baptism. But these passages give the authority for the act, not the formula that was employed. Okay, so there's what I'm saying to you is there is no baptismal formula that has to be said, period. I mean, there's no, you got to say Jesus, but it's not, well, you better say Father, Son, Holy Spirit, because if you say in the name of Jesus, or you say by the authority of Christ, or you say by the authority of the Son of God, as long as it's a biblical concept that we're conveying. Now, I'm all for saying in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And now I usually say, I'm baptizing you into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit by the authority of Jesus Christ. I get all of it. But my point is, I'm just trying to get across to the audience what is being done. All of this language is about what is being done. And who is doing it? The one being baptized. Roger, you had your hand up. That's right. 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 So just saying Jesus didn't do them any good, did it? Yeah, really, that's right. That's right. Let's go back and talk about Matthew 28. When you go back to Matthew 28, and let's just notice this Great Commission. In Matthew 28, we've read the text. That's the background of what we're talking about today. My point is that's not a verbal formula either, but it's good to say this. I mean, it conveys the concept to people of what we are doing. Mark 16 is a parallel text. It simply says, go preach the gospel to every creature. Luke 24 mentions repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. So here's what we have. They were told to go to make disciples, baptizing them into the name of. And I used to say, well, that means by the authority of, but While that's true, I think there's more to this. If you go back and spend some time looking at this, regarding into the name, being baptized into the name. So I did some work on this, and I really think what he's dealing with is you're baptizing them into a relationship with God. Okay, I think that's his point. Union. We've made these points. I'll move on. By the way, 1 Corinthians 12:13 does say we're baptized by one Spirit into one body. Okay, and we can read that we're baptized into the death of Christ. Let me move. I'm gonna move on this. These are some debate charts. Okay, here are the quotes I wanted to share with you. Vincent's word studies and talking about the phrase into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I want you to notice what he says. He says, baptizing them into the name has a twofold meaning. Unto denotes object or purpose. Number two, and really notice this, he says into, when it says into the name, he says into denoting union or communion with. As Romans 6:3, baptized into Christ Jesus. We are brought by baptism into fellowship with His death. He mentions that baptizing into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit indicates union with Him. But then he goes to Acts 2:38. Now, I know you may be thinking, Bruce, why are you making a deal about this? Because I want you to understand all there is to understand. I think there is some distinction between what he is saying when he says baptize them into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit and what is said in Acts 2:38. Okay? So if you can get your Bible where you can flip between Matthew 28 and Acts 2:38, then it'll be a little easier to kind of make this point. And it's there. It's sitting right under your nose in Matthew 28, but for a long time I read it and I don't know that I really kind of put it together. He says in Acts 2:38, however, so, you know, here's into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But then he says, in contrast to that, when you come to Acts 2:38, they baptized them in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Why that language? Well, Peter says, he says here, be baptized upon in the name of Jesus Christ. And in Acts 10:48, he commands Cornelius and his friends to be baptized in the name of the Lord. The name, and this is the point I was trying to make to you a few minutes ago. The name, as in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name, is the expression of the sum total of the divine being, not his designation as God or Lord. Okay. So, and that's what Vincent is saying, is when you see name, think of God's personality. Okay. Not just a designation. So when he says, I'm sending you out, you're going to teach them the gospel, you're going to baptize them, and when you baptize them, you're baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What he's saying is, you're baptizing them into communion with the God of heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. He goes on and says, and this is where it gets a little dicey, but I think he's right. I probably go as far as he goes, but I think he has a point. In the name, and he's talking about in Matthew 28, not Acts 2:38, in Matthew 28. His point is, he doesn't think it's just talking about authority. He thinks it's more than that. Okay. When you go to 1 Corinthians 1:13, remember when they asked, were you baptized in the name of Paul? That is, were you devoted to Paul? Did you bind yourself to him, or were you devoted to Christ? You remember that context in 1 Corinthians when they were following after men, and he says, you know, what were the two questions that he asked? Do you remember 1 Corinthians 1? He asked two questions to show them that they shouldn't be following men, 1 Corinthians 1. What were they? In whose name were you baptized, and who died for you? Okay. Which is interesting, because if baptism didn't have anything to do with you becoming a Christian, that'd be kind of a silly question to ask. But when you look at this, you're dealing with the fact that in baptism you come into union with Christ. Now, if you look at Matthew 28, who is he addressing in Matthew 28? The apostles who would be doing the what? Right. Teaching. Preaching. Okay. In Acts to this, you gotta get this carefully. In Matthew 28, he's addressing the persons who are doing the teaching, the preaching, and who are actually doing the baptizing, right? But when you come to Acts 2:38, and this is true of Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10, all those passages. And in Acts 2, they said, "What shall we do?" And they're told, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Now in Acts 2:38, who's being addressed? When he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." That's the sinners. There you go. Okay. So Matthew 28, there's some distinctions here simply because in Matthew 28, the people who are doing the teaching, the preachers, if you will, or those who also would be doing the baptizing, wouldn't have to be a preacher to do the baptizing, they're being addressed in Matthew 28. And they're being told, when you baptize them, this is what will happen. Okay. But when you come to Acts 2 and all those Acts passages, who's he addressing? He's addressing the hearers. Okay. Why? Because he's telling them what they must do. He's not telling them what the baptizer has to do. He's telling them this is what you must do. And we'll talk about why that is in just a moment. So, what we have is in Matthew 28, they're told you're going to baptize them into union with the Godhead, basically. But in Acts 2:38, they're told by whose authority they get into that relationship. How do you get into the relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit? Again, through who? Christ. Now, wouldn't it make sense if you're talking to the hearers and you want to baptize them into God, basically, into communion with the Godhead, how do they get to? They need to know it's only through Jesus. Those Jews needed to know. And you got to think about that too. Did the Jews believe in the Father? Yeah, they already did. What do they need to know? Yeah, they need to know it's through Jesus that they get to the Father. So it would make a lot of sense that he would want to convey that principle as well. Now, there are two parallel statements. There's a parallel statement in Matthew 28 with Acts 2:38, but sometimes we skip right over it. Let's go back and think about Matthew 28 as it relates to Acts 2:38. Acts 2:38, I say, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. In Matthew 28, verse 18, there's your parallel statement to the statement in the name of Jesus Christ in Acts 2:38. Okay. The parallel statement is when Jesus says, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth." That's why that statement was made, or that action. They're being told what they're doing. They're being told, this is what you're doing. You are to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he has all authority. Right? In those two contexts. Yes. Go ahead.
They don't go for more. I'm talking about the one who's being called. Instead, the person being baptized has to say anything. Even though they're told to call the name.
Yeah. You know, okay, let me back you up, and that's a fair question. When I debated John Scheel in 2003, John Scheel was smart enough to say that it could be either the baptizer or the baptized. Okay, it's still wrong, but it's a little bit more doable for them. The last two Pentecostal fellows I've debated, Jason Weatherly and Roger Perkins, which I debated in Lufkin, Texas. Roger Perkins, and I gave him the proposition, and he said they believe it. The proposition said the baptizer has to say it. Now that is interesting because in those debates they always bring up the calling upon the name of the Lord. But the problem they have on that is it's not the baptizer who's commanded to call on the name of the Lord. That's what they try to argue in the debate, but that you're right, Roger. I mean, who's calling on the name of the Lord according to those passages? Yeah. Well, if you look at Acts 22:16, he commanded Saul there, "Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And then you look at Romans 10. If you look at Romans 10, it's obvious. In fact, let's do that. Look at Romans 10 and verse 13. By the way, this is a quotation from Joel 2:32. It's clear there as well. But in Romans 10 and verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So it's the person that needs to be saved that's calling on the name of the Lord, right? So that's not the baptizer. That's the one being baptized. In verse 14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" etc. And you could go on, but of course we make the point that calling on the name of the Lord is what you do. You actually call on the name of the Lord when you're baptized, according to 1 Peter 3:21. You're appealing to God for His blessing. And that's what calling on the name of the Lord means. You invoke the Lord's blessing by doing what He says. But that's a good point, Roger. It is. It would be the sinner who's calling on the name of the Lord, not the baptizer. I'm listening to you. Go ahead. Yeah. Yeah. Let's go back to what we were saying now. If you look at the phrases there, Acts 2, and I want you to do this in the time we have left. Look there at Acts 2:38. Okay. And I mean, we're just looking at the words and trying to get what the text is saying. And Harold Hancock, who preaches in Lufkin, Texas, is the one that made me think about this. I had to go back and look at it again. But he mentioned to me, he said, "You might want to go back and do some work on those prepositions." This has been years ago, and because we were talking about it. So I did. If you look at that word there in Acts 2:38, see the phrase, "in the name of Jesus Christ" there? I went back and looked up that word. And that word actually there, while I would not dispute with you that it means by the authority of Christ, I think it does. But the word actually means relying on the ground of something. Okay. So I think really what he's saying is, when he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ," what he's saying is, trusting in Jesus Christ. Relying on Jesus Christ as the basis of your salvation. That's really what he's saying. So, now, what's the end result of that? Well, the end result of that is going to be that you are trusting, when you talk about trusting in Christ, what are you trusting about Christ? You trust His authority and His power and His presence and His person. And so what I'm trying to say to you is it didn't have anything to do with a magical formula, and Matthew 28 doesn't have anything to do with a magical formula. Matthew 28 is telling them what they would be doing. Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10 is telling them what they would be doing. And think about this. Who was commanded to be baptized in the name of Jesus? Not the preacher or the baptizer. The people being baptized. He's telling them, you repent, you be baptized. No, that you be baptized trusting on Jesus as your Savior. That's what he's saying there. And so when you look at it, the same is true in Acts 10 and those other passages. When he commands Cornelius, he commanded him to be baptized in the name of the Lord. What's that about? Cornelius is submitting to the authority of Christ. He's trusting in Christ. He's putting his confidence in Christ. And so that was a statement that was meant to establish in their minds that when you repent, here you are a Jew, when you believe and you repent and you're baptized, as you're baptized, what is it that you're trusting? Who are you trusting in? Jesus. And when you go to 1 Peter 3:21, that passage says, baptism doth also now save us through what? Anybody remember? Through the resurrection. Yeah, you got to skip that parenthetical in your memory. But when he talks about baptism doth also now save us, then you have the parenthetical, not the, you know, washing with filth of flesh, etc. But through the resurrection of Jesus. And so when you're baptized, baptism saves me through the resurrection of Jesus. In Matthew 28, he says when you baptize them, you're baptizing them into relationship with God, but through who? Jesus. So this doesn't have anything to do with, some special words that we have to say. We convey to people concepts. Words are vehicles of thought. It's good that we do that. But don't think that, you know, if somebody said, if somebody got up and took a confession and baptized somebody and said, I baptize you, as long as we understand what they're talking about, in the name of the Lord. There's no problem with that. There's no problem with saying in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we need to understand what we're saying, what we are doing. And in the name of Jesus, while we do express it verbally, and that's good, and we need to do that, we need to understand what we're saying and why it's being said. Okay? Any questions or comments? You got 30 seconds. Okay, we'll stop there.